I'll turn this on. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I started talking, didn't have my mic on. Must be the residual effects of being 50. We talked about that yesterday with Professor Jeff Gibbs. Something happens when you turn 50. Well, I'll turn your microphone on, too.
Thank you.
Yeah, he said...
Because I'm 51. That's all I'm wondering what happened.
Well, maybe you can confirm this for me, because he says, you know, there was a time in his life when pastors or people would say things that just weren't right or didn't make any sense, and just kind of let it sit. You know, you wouldn't want to offend anybody, but he said, oh, the heck with it. You're just going to tell them they're wrong now.
No, that's hard to believe coming from him.
He's just
Jeff Gibbs.
Yeah. Oh, that's not 50. It's just Jeff Gibbs.
It's just Jeff Gibbs.
I had a person call me. I had a woman call me some time ago. This goes back, I don't know, several years. When we did one of our roundtables, you've been in those. You've been involved in those.
Yeah.
We got four pastors in here talking about one question for basically 2 hours.
Yeah.
And, you know, we could do 4 hours if we wanted to. And one of the reasons we can go 2 hours on one question is because the four men in the room don't agree. They don't sit there and agree on everything. Yeah, you guys actually look at each other and you say, well, you know, I don't think I agree with that. I see it differently. And this woman called me and she said, oh my, I was so distressed. I hate to hear when our pastors don't agree. She wants you guys to agree on pretty much everything all the time.
Yep.
And some people listening to us now are saying, well, we know that that's not possible. But if they would admit it, they feel uncomfortable when two authorities, particularly about the Bible, disagree on some point or some perspective. So what are we to do with the fact that Paul opposed Peter here in Galatians chapter 2? How could that possibly be? We can't have dissent. Shouldn't they be in agreement all the time, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that there would be unity and agreement?
Well, and of course, the other problem is the fact that Paul would be so obnoxious to actually bring out the disagreement. Wouldn't you have thought
that's
in love
right? What
that
an
Paul
obnoxious
would have just said, you know, well, you know, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to get anybody upset, you know. So, yeah.
Let's
so I mean, it's
tolerant.
Not only that they disagree, but that he'd actually to his face, and you know, in front of a crowd, apparently, you know, stir up some trouble. But well, we'll get to that.
You've never
we'll
done anything like that, have you?
No, because I know, because I'm pretty much a milk toast.
Yeah.
On the radio, I can do it because I don't see people face to face.
Yeah, kind of wimpy,
so,
are you?
Yeah, pretty much so.
Well, all right, let's take up the second half of chapter 2 here in Galatians. The voice you hear is Pastor John Lukomsky. He has what we call, in the theological high church parlance, a dual parish.
Yes, that's
down
right.
Down in southern Illinois.
Two parishes in one.
And that would be St. Paul New Athens.
Right.
Which is Whitey Herzog's hometown. Whitey must be pretty happy these days. I guess he's still a Cardinal fan.
Yeah, oh, I'm sure he is, yeah.
And Darmstadt, Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
That's right. Those are the two
little farming community down there close to New Athens. And you buzz back and forth between the two on Sunday morning, do you?
The church, by the way, the Darmstadt Church, they thought was going to close 30 years ago, and we're getting new members all the time. So who knows? Who knows? Who would have thought? Yeah. So
it must be the power of your 50-year-old personality.
No, just people finally started to move into Darmstadt.
Oh,
I think that's
helps.
What it did. We finally, people are starting to live down that part of the country now.
Pastor Lukomsky, let's open in prayer.
Okay. Oh, Lord, do help us today, because you have been kind enough to give me probably one of the most important passages in all the Bible. Now, I don't know what you were thinking of. You should have given it to Jeff Gibbs or somebody who knows what they're doing, but we thank you for that. And I sincerely pray, O Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will help me to deliver this wonderful, key, important message to all of our listeners, and may it indeed change their lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I got to do a commercial. Can I do a commercial?
You bet. That's $100 a minute.
Okay, very good. You got the clock started?
Yep.
Okay.
Click. There we go.
July 31st, 7 o'clock at the Oakville Community Club. Emmanuel Lutheran School and We Care, which is their daycare, is going to have a dinner auction. All right. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I am personally part of this auction. I am being auctioned off. This is what happens when you're married to the principal of a school.
Does she know about this?
She knows about it. It was her idea.
Know about you being auctioned off?
She it was her idea. Now please understand
what's going to happen if you go for like $3.
Well, that's what I'm thinking. They're doing it twice because I guess they figure that way they'd get $3.
You know, it's really embarrassing when the auctioneer starts off and he says, "All right, Pastor John Lukowski, do I hear $100? Do I hear $50? Can I get 25 cents?
That's right.
You know, that's kind of embarrassing.
That's right. So this is the kind of humiliation I'm looking forward to. But there will be lunch with Jolly John and supper with Jolly John. And by the way, you know what a gourmet cook I, we've never had you over. We got to have you over because, you know, I love the European cuisine.
Actually prepare this?
Well, of course. A little Italian, a little German, a little macaroni and cheese, a
few
hot dogs.
Boy, you and Spomer together would be a feast.
Is that right?
Yeah, he's the big barbecue guy.
He's
the
barbecue guy?
Oh, yeah.
I'm strictly macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. I might throw the hot dogs on the grill for the
like
supper.
He's like the Concorde of barbecue.
Is that right? Well, maybe we should auction him off. So, yeah. You know, here's the thing. So they're having a big planning meeting last night, and I pick her up. And I offered to say, well, I'll publicize this, you know. And they said, and this is what I'm thinking about, they're probably not very confident about my ability to draw money. They said, do you think you could ask for other donations? So if you'd like to donate, because, I mean, obviously they're scraping the barrel. If I have to be one of the auction items, call 243-6695 or 243-6455. So that was 243, and then you can either go with two sixes and a 9-5, or you can go with a 6-4 and a 5-5. If you want tickets, they're $25 a couple, $15 a person. Seriously, if there's anybody out there who would like to donate some, this is a worthy cause. They're trying to support this good school and preschool out there, and it'll be 7 o'clock on July 31st.
Now, our good friends in Ellisville, Missouri, are out there in Pastor Hawkinson's territory in New Haven. They're probably going to not be making this trip. But
probably not.
But the folks down there in southern Illinois, around Oakville and Redbud and
exactly, yeah.
A couple of other, what other towns that are down there in that area?
Nashville is down there and Baldwin and
we got listeners in all those places.
Yep. So, and in fact, that's how I got involved in it because there's people actually at this, who would have thought in Oakville, there are people that listen to us and said, oh, that'd be exciting. People would probably bid on that.
Yeah.
Of course, they're not very bright people, obviously.
You might have a bid on this before the hour's out.
That's right. Call in now with your bids. So,
but don't call here. What's that number again?
The number was 243. This is the in Illinois, by the way. 243-6695. Or you can go 6455. We should have had, like, you know, a number that you could memorize the letters with or something.
Well, if you need the number, Tony will.
Tony's
just call
it.
Tony.
Tony's,
well, you got
Tony's
it,
gone. He's left. What's going on here?
He'll be back.
Okay. Let's do this because we got to get at this because, again, I want to thank you. I seriously want to thank you for finally giving us a decent passage.
You know, I
to
said
work
to
with.
Diane, I said, do you think for once you could give John something he'd really like so he doesn't have to come on and complain about it all the time?
Well, we're doing James. You're doing Leviticus. I mean, what a waste. What a waste. But finally... Finally, you give
so
us
why
something
is this
that's
one of the most
about.
Important? You said one of the most important passages in the Bible.
This is it, and why, you know, it's just dumb luck because there certainly could not be any strategy in giving it to me. Yes, this is the key passage right here. And in fact, the little business you were talking about before, that this little story. We're not going to start with the story, by the way. We'll come back to the story where Paul confronts Peter. It just shows how important this passage is that Paul would even confront the Pope. He would confront the Pope, which I'm thinking is just, it's unbelievable to think that a guy would do that. But it indicates how crucial and important this passage is. So let's get the crucial, important passage, and we'll come back to the story. Is that all right?
Sure.
All right. I want you to read verse 16.
You're have
are
to
you still
that.
Reading?
You're gonna have, yeah, I am. You're going to have to explain that Pope stuff somewhere along the way. I hope
we'll
you're going
to
do
that.
That. Okay.
We'll get to that. Verse 16.
Verse 16?
Yeah.
We're not starting at 11?
No.
Okay.
I say that? People,
yeah,
he's
well,
not listening, is he? He's not paying attention because I'm sure I
well,
said
Well, I heard
that.
It, but I couldn't believe it.
Okay.
16 is right in the middle of the sentence. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, there it is. That's the most crucial statement that is made anywhere in the Bible. Lutherans all the time talk about faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. And people say, well, where's that faith alone stuff? Where do you get that? Well, right here it is. Because you've got two possibilities. You're either righteous, justified, which is just a really fancy Bible word to say that you're right with God. Man, you and God are right, you know. There's only two ways you can do it. You can do it by I don't know why get rid of the NIV. Could you do me a favor with that too? Let's quit using the NIV.
Look at all these marks. All these stuff I've got here.
I'll give you an English Standard Version, a New American Standard Bible. Well, honestly, look, the Bible pros are telling us that you want to go either ESV or NASB. Take your pick. Either one is a great Bible to use.
Just as soon as I get that one all marked up, then the Bible pros will change their minds again. That's what I know how you guys work.
Okay. Well, anyway, I don't know why they translate observing the law, because what it literally says is works of the law. Okay, that's what it literally says. And he repeats that phrase over and over and over again. It's works of the law. So there's two ways you're going to get right with God, man. One is you're going to be doing some works. You got some things to do. You're going to be keeping laws, or Paul suggests actually that's not the way you're going to do it, but by faith, and not just some kind of generic faith that says, oh, God's a nice God, but a very specific faith that rests in Christ Jesus. Okay?
Why do I care about this?
Well, not just hold on, because let me keep working here, okay?
All right.
Read the next verse, or the next part of it. In fact, this is all in one verse. But the premise is you got two choices. You either can do it by works according to the law, or just by faith in Christ. Keep reading.
So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law.
And again, the phrase there is not observing the law, but it is works of law. And isn't it interesting? Again, it's like he knows you're reading this, Chuck. And he says, you didn't get it, did you? You're still asking questions. Why is this important? Let me tell you again, this is important. And let me repeat, it's not by works of law. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And as if that wasn't enough, he says it one last time. And remember now, we're all in just one verse here, verse 16.
Because by observing the law, no one will be justified.
So one last time, just to make it clear to you, that works of the law will not make you right with God. No, that's why Lutherans say faith alone, because there's nothing else. No other work that you could possibly do, no other law or commandment. No, none of them will work. You will not. Isn't that what he said? Did he not say, am I making it up? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Would not that say that it just isn't going to do it? And now you ask me the question why that's important. Because you think it will.
I think what will?
That works of the law will make you right with God. And
you know,
I know you think that, because I think that too, and everybody that's listening to us thinks that too.
I was just about to say, yeah, I do.
Yes, exactly, you do.
Then somebody listening to us is gasping. I've been doing this program for 11 years. I still think it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah,
I still do.
It's there in your flesh. It is. And in fact, every religion in the world, apart from what Paul is talking about here, every religion in the world believes that's the way it is. Every religion in the world, in fact, will make a complete list and organize it for you, put it in a book, telling you exactly what works of the law you need to do in order to become right with God. The dear Muslims have this wonderful Quran, and that's what it is. It's all about the works you need to do. In fact, down to the very prayers you need to speak, the times of the day you need to speak them, and what direction you ought to be facing. But, of course, let that not surprise us, because the Jews have done the same thing. They have turned it into a book of laws, all kinds of rules and regulations regarding what you can and cannot eat, how you have to fix your food, how it has to be prepared, what time of the day, again, you should be doing all of these things. And guess what? We got a whole people who call themselves Christians, although apparently, according to Paul, they wouldn't be Christians. They wouldn't qualify, according to Paul's big distinction here.
You mean these Galatians?
Well, no, actually, the Galatians are kind of on the edge. And the whole purpose of this book, as Paul says, don't go falling back there. I thought we made that clear. But, yeah, there are some people in there we'll talk about that apparently, again, it's all about the things we do. And it's built into our flesh, Chuck. Like I said, all the way over, I'm thinking, God, I got to do a good job on the radio show. Oh, man, I just got to get this right, because I got the crucial passage, and if I mess it up, who? And then finally, as I'm driving in here, you know, after sweating it out for about, because honestly, can I tell you a little truth?
You, yeah.
All right, if this Bible study is a little weaker than most, it's because I didn't get a lot of time to do the works of the law. I've been working my rear off.
Beep.
Over there at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Convention. I am an advisory delegate. In fact, I am a special delegate. It says right there on my name.
You should have a turban.
So I'm there waiting. If people need advice, I'm going to rush in there and give them my advice. So far, nobody's needed my advice, but I'm there, because you never know when someone will say, gee, I'm not sure. Hey, you've got a red badge. Come here. Advise me. So I've been working hard, not getting a lot of sleep. Well, honestly, I didn't have the time to do the preparation that I normally do because, you know, I'm a works of the law guy. I put hours into this Bible study. But then I suddenly pull in and I'm thinking, well, you big dummy. It's not about works of the law. That's the whole point you're trying to give people. It's not about what we do. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about forgiveness. It's about his grace. It's about the fact that he makes everything work together for good, regardless of what we do. This is what it's all about. This is what Christianity is all about. Okay, so there you go. That's what I'm saying. And again, by the way, I don't really mind Leviticus, because if you're paying attention, that's what Leviticus teaches you too. If you read carefully through the Old Testament, you'll find that there are all kinds of people who, again, thought they could do it by works of the law, and yet the pattern is over and over and over again, they couldn't do it. In fact, the harder they tried to do it, it didn't get better. It got worse, okay? It is one of the reasons why I don't really like James, because James, I think, doesn't James say something about that we're not saved by faith alone or something? Doesn't he say something like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, see, that's what I'm thinking, James. You know what? I bet you money? I bet you money if Paul had read James, he would have called James up. He said, James, I got to talk to you. He said, what? What in the world do you mean by this? See? He would have said it to his face, probably.
But maybe not.
Maybe not?
Well, here we go.
Okay.
Maybe not, because I kind of put that question to Professor Gibbs yesterday. He was ranting and raving and pounding the table, all figuratively, of course.
Yes.
On just what you've been talking about.
Is that right?
Jesus plus nothing.
Yes.
So the Judaizers were Jesus plus. And he, in talking about the first half of chapter 2, said, it's Jesus alone. And so then I figured I had him when we got to verse 10.
Yep.
All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. I said, isn't that Jesus plus? And then he went on, oh, his eyes lit up. And he went on to talk about how the freedom that we have in Christ here, which is described in the first part of this chapter, freedom from being held accountable by our own works, but freedom then to do what? To remember the poor. The very thing that Paul is eager to do here, which I think is just, I'm sorry, the message of James. We are free to do those works to benefit the poor or our brothers and sisters. And I think Luther himself said that if those works are not there, then the faith isn't there either. Didn't he say something like that?
Yeah, probably did.
Basically,
well, again,
folks, John couldn't care less about anything that I just said.
Well, no, I care everything.
Which pretty
about...
much destroys my self-esteem. I think I'll just...
No, I care everything about what you're saying, because actually to take those words and put them into practical application, you see, I was boasting before of all the hours and times I put in for preparation for this Bible study normally, under normal circumstances.
And you do, because you come with reams of notes. And...
But you see, I do that not because of the law. I do that because I really honestly love to study this book, and I just get so excited when I hear this gospel message that it's not by works of the law, by faith, being repeated over and over again and found in the most surprising places, in books like Leviticus, and yes, in books like James,
Thank
but
you.
Not as much as I'd like to see
Thank
it.
Thank you.
Okay.
I'm sensing just a slight... victory here.
But can't you see the difference, though, that was in my attitude this time, because I was under the gun and I was saying, oh, golly,
sure.
I got it. But see, that was all law, wasn't it? And did that profit me? Did that help me? No, it just made it all more difficult. It just obscured things. You're right. See, that's a beautiful thing that Gibbs shared with you. See, we don't have to worry about doing stuff anymore so that God will love us and forgive us. No, that's a given. We know that's done. And therefore, you know, I think I would like to do some good things. I'd like to spend some time studying the Bible because I find it rewarding. I'd like to help the poor because, again, it's a joy and it's a blessing to me and to them. But it's funny how, Chuck, right away that work stuff creeps right back in there, doesn't it? You don't get to enjoy that freedom too often. And then again, that old law is coming back and saying, but you know what? You really need, or you need to do it better. That's your problem. You're not doing it. And then all of a sudden the joy and the peace and the happiness is all gone. And I do not know where that can be restored except coming back to this simple, basic truth that we have by the Apostle Paul, who says it's not by works of the law. Let me just get that straight. Let me repeat it a second time and a third time. The only way you're ever going to get right with God, the only way you're ever going to feel comfortable in his presence is simply when you know it's all been done for you by Jesus Christ.
Why do I care about being right with God? Why do I care?
Well, because if you're not right with God, you're just going to have one stinking miserable life. Okay.
Well, you know, there are people who are not right with God. There are people who are not Christians. Doing quite well, thank you. Not interested in your message about justification or being right with God or anything else. Their life is good. So they don't care.
And you know what? See, here's the thing. To those people, really, you're right. I have nothing to say to them. There's not much I can say. There's a whole series of stories in the Bible of people who came to Jesus with exactly that same attitude. In fact, we just happened to have one this last Sunday where the guy came and he said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was, by the way, an expert in the law. He was a lawyer. And I'm sure that he figured he knew what he needed to do and he was doing it. And I'm sure also being a lawyer is probably pretty comfortable. I mean, lawyers do well today. He was probably doing, I'm assuming they got paid the big legal fees. I don't know. And you know, it's funny because what I wanted Jesus to say to him, because, I mean, the question again was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm thinking the answer is easy. The answer is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. A guy asked Paul once. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and your household will be saved." They asked Peter one time. He says, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In fact, they asked Jesus one time, "What are the works of God?" And he says, "This is the work of the God, to believe in him who he sent." See? And so I really wanted Jesus to say, "Faith, faith." And you know what he said? You know what he said to the guy? You remember that story?
Well, yeah, I'm familiar with it.
Okay, well, what he said to the guy, well, here's what really disturbed me. He didn't answer the guy. He didn't answer the guy. He said, "Well, you're the law expert. What's the law say?" What are you asking me for? And the guy went on and said something about loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I guess the guy thought, well, so just what you said. I thought, what's the big deal? I'm doing that. I'm doing all right. Life's good to me. So you're right, Chuck. I'm sorry. I cannot say to anybody I have no message for them. But I suspect strongly, Chuck, that those people are a minority, and they stay in that position for only a short period of time. Because if they listen to God's law at all, especially that law that says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and if they really sit back and reflect on that, they will surely find that that's not what they're doing. And therefore, they have made of themselves probably one of the greatest enemies that there possibly could be, which was God. I mean, honestly, if you were fighting God, your arms, I love that. Do you ever remember that old black gospel musical, "Your Arms Too Short to Box with God"?
I've heard of it.
Yeah, it's, I just like that title, see? So here's what's going to happen. If they have any kind of moral thought at all, they're going to run into this thing that they really don't love their neighbor for themselves. What they really do is they're nice to people that are nice to them, which, of course, and these are Jesus' own words here. He says, that's diddly squat.
No, those are Jesus' own words.
That's kind of a rough translation of the Greek.
Okay, yeah.
Doing good things for people that are good to you, that doesn't count for anything. Love your enemy. Now, that might be something.
Even the pagans do that.
Even the pagans. Even the sinners do that, yeah. And even if you could get over that hump, if you could even really convince yourself that you actually are loving all men sacrificially with compassion, then you're still stuck on the fact that there's nobody out there with any kind of honesty who could say they really love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul and all their strength. And if so, if they do, I suggest they should give all their money to KFUO, because we are a godly radio station, and what better way to show your devotion to the Lord?
Well,
now,
that was a nice... wrap up with the first half hour.
Well, one quick thing. Now, I do know there are people that have no moral concerns, but I'll bet you if they wait around long enough, they'll have enough problems and trials, they're going to be wondering, where can we get help for these things, too?
I guess the question is, where can we get help for these things? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study, Galatians 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Are you looking for a fun place this summer to take the kids or the grandkids? Pack a picnic dinner, grab a blanket or a lawn chair, and take your family to Tower Grove Park for a series of free concerts. They begin at 7 in the evening on Thursday nights in July. Young audiences of St. Louis provide the music. Children are encouraged to dance and participate during the performance, and the Ladybug Truck will be there to sell snow cones. The family concerts are held at the outdoor Whitaker Theater, located just behind the waiting pool on Center Cross Drive. For more information, call Tower Grove Park.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite hymns was written by a preacher from New York who wrote it for the dedication of his church in 1930. Within that building's first 20 years, its people lived through the Great Depression and World War II. Harry Emerson Fosdick's lyrics included this stanza: "Cure thy children's warring madness, bend their pride to thy control, shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal." Those lyrics were truly prophetic for that church and for the nation in which it lived. I always insist on at least one such stanza being sung at any Independence Day service when I do the service planning. Our nation has been blessed, not because we are great, but because God irreversibly loves his children, even if they are a distinct minority in this or any nation. And the point here is that we do not deserve such love. God's prophet Jeremiah had some distressing words to say about his nation many centuries ago that could be equally said about this or any other nation bold enough to call themselves Christian. "I paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of evil, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Lord, you call upon your people to humble themselves, to pray, to seek your face, and to turn from our wicked ways. And then you promise to forgive our sins and to heal our land. Teach us today, good Lord, that you heal the many for the sake of the prayers of the few. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whose blood shed on Calvary's tree brought redemption to all mankind. Amen."
Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only is back for the summer. I'm Emma Wilkin. Join me every weekday morning for a fun Bible quiz for kids and only kids. That means you have to be 12 or under to play. Listen each morning at 9:05 during the morning show with Paul Clayton. Call in with the right answer and win cool prize packages from Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. It's the Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only here on AM 850 KFUO.
We're back in our Bible study program. We're talking about Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And the core, the defining statement, which shapes everything we do on this program. Really, I like to think everything we do on this radio station. Justification by grace, through faith, on account of Christ alone. For those people who are familiar with that, they all nod their heads and say, "Yeah, that's right." And other people, it sounds to them like some kind of theological slogan or jargon, but they don't know what it means, but sounds like a fine slogan, whatever.
Let me try to make it practical then, okay? Can I try to make it practical?
Please.
You addressed the people that saying, "So what difference does it make to me?" And honestly, to those people, I don't have anything to say, except, like I said, if you have a mindset that says, "Well, I'm getting all these blessings because I must be a good guy and God loves me."
I'm wondering why you didn't say maybe you'd want to miss hell.
Well, that could be. But my general rule is that these people either don't believe in hell or they don't think they're going to hell. And so,
well, they certainly don't think they're going to
that's
hell.
But like I said, to the person who thinks he's wise and understand and he's got it all under control, I would say maybe you better go back and study the law really deeply, especially the way Jesus taught the law about the fact how it's not going to bed with a woman that makes you an adulterer. But if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you're already an adulterer in your heart. Those kind of things. But the people I want to talk to, because I think this is probably the vast majority of people, are the people out there that are not happy. They're not having good lives. Their kids are causing them trouble. They're struggling with things like cancer and heart disease. Their jobs stink, and they're not even sure they're going to be able to keep their jobs. In other words, they've got the kind of everyday problems that people have. They're maybe having struggle with their parents. You know, who knows? And here's the thing. I know that that's the majority of people out there. At least I think it is, because these people are flocking in droves to the bookstores, and they're buying books which give them the answers of what they need to do. Okay?
Yeah, we need to write one of those books.
Well, we should, because we could probably make a lot of money. We have to come up with a clever title and make people think that we're telling them something new, although basically what you're going to get is works of the law. They'll be phrased in different directions, but you're going to get a nice, simple set of steps you need to follow, and these are going to make all your life better.
10 Answers to Life's Questions by John and Chuck.
There you go. That's good.
And we'll be rich.
See if we can get a publisher for us, and we'll just make some stuff up. But here's the problem. And see, I know this is the way it is because this is the way I am. I've got problems, too. Although, oh, gosh, I hate to say this because as soon as I say it, God's going to say, oh, yeah, your life's going pretty easy, is it? Well, remember, John, I discipline those I love. What I'm saying is right now things are going along fairly smoothly. Some things are seeming to be resolved and everything. But I know how it is, and I know how right away I'm thinking, well, what do I got to do? I got to do something. I know if I can only find the right answer, if I don't really figure out what I... And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Paul would say, no, you're not going to get right with God, and you're not going to redeem your life here on earth, and you're not going to bring yourself happiness and joy by your works. Okay? It just doesn't happen that way. Now, if there's something you need to do, like if there's a poor person over there and you've got two cloaks and he doesn't have any, then share with him a cloak. I'm not denying you shouldn't do that. If there's some simple things you need to do, hug your wife, people. Hug your wife. This is a simple, easy thing to do, and they need to be hugged, and they love touch. They just eat it up, okay? So there's all kinds of these little simple things we can do, and you're saying, okay, I'll hug my wife, but that isn't going to make my problem go away. And Paul would say, of course not, because you're not justified by works, all right? Nothing you do is going to solve anything. But here's the great comfort. Here's the promise that faith in Jesus Christ makes. God says, I will make everything work together for good for them that love me. All right? So all these problems that you can't possibly come up with a solution, no matter how hard you're working, don't worry. Give God some time. Be patient. Part of the problem is because you're so stubborn, he's going to take care of it.
So all I got to do is love him.
I'm glad you brought that up, because this is probably a time, and oh, we got save time because we got to talk about this deal between Paul and the Pope.
Okay.
Please notice Paul doesn't say here that we are not justified by observing the law, but by faith, but rather he says, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a very, very key phrase, because it's not that you're so faithful and so good and so loving that your problems are solved. It is because Jesus Christ is so good and so faithful and so loving that your problems are solved. That's what we mean by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a belief that I cannot do anything, not by any work of law, even the law of love, which, by the way, is a good law. I think you ought to follow that law, but even that law cannot make you righteous with God, primarily because you can't love the way you ought to. But when we say faith in Christ, we're saying that we trust that Jesus will take care of it. And here's the neat thing. Here's the really great thing about this faith in Christ business. He's going to take care of it even when you screw up. And is not the Bible full of stories who are screw-ups? In fact, that's why we got to get to this other story, because here's one of the top guys, and he makes a major faux pas. You can't get any stupider than what Peter did, and guess what? God took care of it.
Can I read that?
Let's do
that. That faux pas? I'll just read that section.
Okay.
When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray.
Okay, now I want to go into the details of the story, but what occurred to me, Chuck, is as I think in our day and age, we forget the context of this particular guy. Well, let me explain what I'm trying to say. See, for us, Paul and Peter, they're both pretty much the same guys, right? In fact, maybe I'm thinking for Protestants. Now, I'm not Roman Catholics, because if you're Roman Catholic, I mean, Peter's the number one guy. He's the first pope. Did not Jesus say, upon you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? Okay. But for us Protestants, we're probably thinking, Paul's probably got the edge. I mean, what did Peter do? He wrote three letters, something like that. Two letters, isn't it? And Paul, and he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, okay? But you got to remember, when this event took place, that wasn't the situation. Peter was apparently the handpicked man by Jesus Christ. As I said, he made this big statement upon, you're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, you know? And he was the spokesman for the disciples at Pentecost. I mean, he's the number one guy. He's the big guy. And Paul's just he's a wannabe. Honestly, he's a wannabe. In fact, there's a lot of people that think, I mean, they're saying, well, let me see the list. Didn't Jesus choose some disciples? Let me see the list. We got Peter, we got James, we got John. I don't see your name on here, Paul. You know, I don't see you as one of the chosen apostles, Paul. In fact, I bet it's in this book too, isn't it? Didn't he say something? Yeah, right there, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead and all the brothers. In other words, the first thing Paul's got to say, now please, I know you guys don't think I'm really much, but I got to remind you, I'm an apostle, you know. So here we got this little wannabe, and he's attacking the foundation of the church. That'd be like me going up to Kieschnick at the convention and say, President Kieschnick, I think you're all wrong. You know? And again, it would be like somebody saying the Pope messed up. You just don't do that. And in fact, the crucial thing in this story, Chuck, is Paul doesn't do that because Paul wants to say, I'm the big important guy. You guys who like Peter, no, he's not the Pope. I'm going to be the Pope. It's not a power thing at all. It's not a power thing at all. Notice what Paul says here. I opposed him to his face, not because I want to be the big shot, because actually Paul earlier says, you know, he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm really better off not being the big shot. I've been the big shot before. You get back into that work stuff right away, you know? But what I want to do is what he did was clearly wrong, and it was crucially wrong. It's not the kind of wrong that you could just say, well, we forgive you and we'll overlook it.
Well, not only is it crucially wrong, but he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel.
Thank you.
Some of us can figure out it's wrong, but we can't quite figure out why it's not in line with the truth of the gospel.
But, boy, thank you for pointing that, because that's what makes it so crucially wrong, that we set aside all respect, we set aside all love, we go up and confront the guy right to his face in front of everybody. And, of course, he had to confront him in front of everybody because it was messing everybody up. It wasn't just bad enough that Peter had made a mistake, but now there were other Jews, and even Barnabas, who we don't really like a lot anyway, but we're still concerned because, you know, that Paul and Barnabas weren't the best of buddies either. But, okay? But this is why the gospel is so crucially important, and where people depart from the gospel, I'm sorry, love goes out the window. I'm not saying that we need to be mean and nasty, but we do have to stand up, and we have to say, no. You're not justified by any works of law. And don't you see, that's what had happened. Oh, let me. See, we want everything to be in black and white.
Yes, we do.
Yes, we want God to come and say, you don't do this and you do this.
Just give me a boundary.
Right.
Once I know where it is,
everything
will
be fine.
I can take care of the rest.
That's right, because I'll do what you want me to do and it'll be fine. Well, we have some boundaries, and they're pretty clear-cut. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, yeah. But the fact of the matter is, most of our situations in life are not quite so easy. You see, is it wrong to not eat pork? If you're with a bunch of Jewish people and they don't believe you should eat pork, is it wrong to not?
No.
In fact, Paul said, when I'm with a Jew, I'm like a Jew. When I'm a Gentile, I'm like the Gentiles. That's not a bad thing to do. Was it wrong for Peter then to go eat pork with the Gentiles? No, again, that's not wrong, because really, whether you eat or not, doesn't matter to God. Do all things to the glory of God, Paul says somewhere in one of his other letters. But the problem here was, Peter had been eating pork with the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden when these other circumcision group, as it says here in the NIV, shows up, then all of a sudden, no, I guess I can't eat that pork anymore. See, he gave people the impression that works of the law will justify you. Maybe not totally and completely, Chuck. Yeah, it's still Jesus, as you said. Of course it's Jesus. What kind of crazy statement would say it? But like you said, it's Jesus plus. So it's faith in Jesus plus the fact that now we're going to keep all of these little rules and laws. And that Paul said, no, that's the whole heart of this issue. There is no plus involved. There cannot be any plus involved, because as soon as you put the plus in there, then it's not gospel anymore. Then it's all gone. Then it's, well, I'm going to jump to the last verse, okay, just because it just emphasizes so important what we're trying to say. Verse 21.
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
This, by the way, is one of my other favorite passages, which I can never remember it's at. So maybe now I will. I'll think, what chapter did we do there in the radio show? Well, it's one of my favorite passages, because here's the thing. If there's anything you can do through the law, Chuck, if there's anything that you can contribute or add, then really, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? It's just totally unnecessary. It would have been good for Jesus to come and give us a fine list of helps. Jesus could have wrote that bestseller about the 10 things to do to make your life better, you know? And certainly we want Jesus to come and give us the Holy Spirit, because nobody's going to say we can do that by ourselves. We've got to have that little extra oomph and power of God, see? But there's absolutely no purpose for him to die on the cross, is there? There's no sense in it, unless, of course, it is what the law teaches us, that we're damned to hell. That's what we are. And you can work all the good works you want to, and all that is going to do is confirm you in your damnation. It's not going to make you better in the eyes of God. It's just going to confirm how damnable you are, because God came and he says, I want to give you forgiveness totally free. I don't want you to do anything for it. It's my gift. You know, and there's no more offensive thing than to turn around and say, oh, here's what really bugged me about that lawyer, you know, in the story I was telling you earlier. Because I think in essence, the lawyer would have said, you don't need to give me forgiveness. You don't need to give me eternal life. I already paid for it. Why, here's my receipts. I've already done everything necessary for that. So what's this business about you having to die on the cross for me? That's ridiculous. That's crazy. And in fact,
it's offensive.
It offends me. That's right, because I worked hard to get eternal life. And now you're going to tell me you're going to give it to that jerk over there who didn't do anything? Oh, I don't want any God like that. And in fact, I suspect, Chuck, that hell will be populated with the best people there are in the world, at least in their own eyes. And they're going to be up there, and they're going to be saying, you know, they're down there. I'm sorry. Give my directions. They're going to be down in hell, and they're going to be sweating, and they're going to say, gee, I wish they'd turned up the air conditioning. And then they're going to look up to heaven, and they're going to say, oh, but thank God I'm not up there with those people. Thank God I'm not up there with that publican and that prostitute and that thief. Man, who'd want to be up with people like that? I'm here with a nice group of people. A little hot, but still good people down here.
I think they're going to want with all their heart and mind, whatever there is, to be up there in heaven with all those losers, quote unquote, after they lay down the body of death, and all that is left is that human spirit that was created to be with God. That's where the misery will be. That's what I think.
Well, you know what? I don't mean to get in an argument with you.
I'll go right ahead.
Well,
we started out, you can just oppose me to my face because I was clearly in the wrong.
Well, I think you're definitely right. There's going to be a tremendous amount of misery. But I'm thinking about the guy who was in hell. You know, we have one account where there was a guy in hell and he looked up to heaven. And the thing that's always tickled me about that story is he said, could you just send one of those guys down there with a drink of water? I'm thinking, you're looking at all the glories and joys and blessings that a man could ever want, total and complete fulfillment, and all you want is them to come and give you a little drink of water? So I'm not so sure they're going to be looking up. I don't know. But I know they're going to be in misery, and just like the people in misery today, they don't know why they're in misery, Chuck. And I'm telling you why, because I've been in misery, and I know why. It's because we still think we got to do something. And as long as that thought predominates in our mind, we will be troubled people. We will be sad people.
And the reason
we will be guilty people.
We think we have to do something. Really, we want to do something.
Yes, yes.
Is because it is impossible for us not to credit ourselves when we do something we think is credible.
Yeah.
And that's really the issue here. The world gives credit to us based on how it assesses things. And we know very well how to obtain that credit. As a young child, you learn right away. You do this. Mom and Dad get you an ice cream cone. You do this. You wind up time out in the chair, or you get spanked on the bottom. We learn that right away. So that when we come into the church then, we do something in the church, and deep down inside of us, in a very powerful way, we're expecting the pastor to appreciate it, or the congregation to like us more or respect us more. We have to have credit. And when the question comes with, well, how do I now stand with God? What is my... Just give me a little credit.
Yep. Yeah.
I don't really have to have a lot. But it is not an option for me to have none. And that's what we wrestle with all the time.
And can you see, though, from the words of the Apostle Paul here, that it is not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, that no, there cannot be any credit at all. No, it's totally, absolutely one-sided. It is all by faith in Jesus Christ, which is just another way of saying it's all by Christ.
So you seem to have a very clear understanding of this. So you've just articulated it perfectly. You must be a very empty man, because you understand that all the things that you've been a pastor for over 20 years, all the sermon preparation, Bible study preparation for this radio program, all the visiting, all of the teaching and the children and the seniors, credit.
What a wonderful segue. Because read what Paul says in verse 20 through 21, because I think he's actually talking about what you just got through saying. Verse 20. Just verse 20 is all we need.
Verse 20, yeah. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live.
Yeah, there's the big zip, isn't it? The big zero. I'm dead. I'm done for. I'm gone. But keep reading.
But Christ lives in me.
Oh, wait a second. It's just like that whole Bible story you had around Easter time. Jesus is dead. The body's laid in the tomb. There's nothing there. And 3 days later, he's resurrected again. And the same thing's happened to me. I'm nothing, but now I'm everything, because I got Christ in me.
The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
And let me tell you, all of a sudden, now I'm full. Now I'm really full. Now I'm not empty anymore. When I go preach a sermon, it's the greatest joy in the world, because I'm thinking, I'm probably going to goof up here. you want to tell me, hear a story about goof-ups?
Yeah.
I'm handing out the Lord's Supper this last Sunday, and my cell phone goes off. So here I'm handing out the Lord's Supper in a very respectful, very important moment, again, because it's God concretely giving us Jesus Christ, see, so he can be in me, and my cell phone's playing some stupid little tune. I probably need to get a much more somber tune for my cell phone. And you can't, you know, I'm in the robes. I can't get to the thing. My hands are full with I'm going to do all kinds of stupid. And it's my fault. I didn't turn off my cell phone. I know that's what you do I do it in a movie theater. I don't know what to do in the church. And I'm sure in sermons too, I've done probably some stupid. In fact, I had to have a retraction this last sermon because I misspoke a week ago. But it's okay. Because it's not...
It's okay?
Well, yes, because it's not my words that are making people believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what I said to the people, because there was a rumor that when Pastor John's away, people don't come to church.
Oh, really?
Well, that's what a couple of my elders said to me. And so I thought I needed to address this before I go on 2 weeks vacation. And I said, if I were to think that you thought it was my words that gave you peace and forgiveness, I'd pack up my bags and leave today. Now, you know, Chuck, I get excited. I like doing this.
That's the way to give him that law. You'll get him in church over the next 2 weeks.
but if a guy just comes and he stumbles a little bit, and maybe he's not the most interesting person in the world, but he speaks to me this beautiful word we have in Galatians, that it's not by any works of mine, but it's by faith in Christ, then it's mine. It's given me. It's taken care of. Okay? So this is the great thing about being filled with Christ. I'm doing all kinds of good things, and I don't have to worry about it. But if I didn't do them just exactly right. If I see a mistake, I'm going to say I'm sorry, because that's me. That's the part that's dying. It doesn't surprise me. It does dumb things, and it needs to apologize. But on the other hand, I've got this beautiful Christ within me, and I know he's doing everything good, and he's getting everything right, and he lives in me, Chuck.
You know, I'm kind of intrigued by this. This is kind of interesting, because I'm not going to get any credit for all of the hard work I do to try to abide by the Ten Commandments. I'm not getting any credit for that. So it looks to me like basically what I bring to the table is my sin, my failures,
yeah, exactly.
My cell phone during Holy Communion,
yeah.
Whatever it is. This is pretty good news. I think this sinning thing looks better to me all the time. Is that what Jesus is trying to get me to do here?
Yeah, let's sin more so that grace can abound. That's a great idea. And of course not, Chuck. Of course not. Of course, that's the whole thing. We know it's sin, and it bothers us, and it troubles us. In fact, that's why we've got a guilty conscience. That's why we're dead, because the law has come and it's killed us. If the law came and said, you thought you were loving your neighbor? Oh, give me a break. All you're doing is being nice to people who are nice to you. It comes and says, you love God with all your heart? Oh, give me a break. You don't even think about God most of the day, see? And it just kills and destroys me. But then again, this beautiful gospel comes in and says, and that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. And you know what? If that weren't true, he wouldn't have had to die. But he did, and he did it for you, and now you're forgiven, and now there's new great things going on. Just be patient, okay?
Let's take a telephone call here before we run out of time and talk to Ida. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. The pastor said so many times you don't have anything to do, and I know we don't have anything to do. But my question is, I'm not disputing what he's saying. What about belief and trust? I know the Holy Spirit moves us to do these things, but is belief and trust, is that from us? I mean, do we have to do that?
I think I got it.
Okay, good.
All right, I think I know what you're saying. Let's put it this way. Okay, Pastor Lukowski, you haven't earned any credit for being a faithful pastor in God's church. You haven't earned any credit for preaching and researching tremendous sermons. You haven't earned any credit for all that wonderful work you do down there in the community that doesn't have anything to do with the church when you participate in those dramas and those plays that you're in. You haven't earned any credit with God, maybe with your lovely wife, but not with God for sneaking in a PSA this morning for on the... You haven't earned any credit on anything, but you do get credit for... You believe... You earned some credit because you believed, didn't you?
Let me just give it to you in black and white from another one of these great passages from the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, so that's what we're saying. Faith saves you. But then Paul goes on to say, this faith is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And again, isn't it interesting? He says, not by works. He just keeps emphasizing that not by works so that no one can boast. So faith, you see, and that's what I'm glad that I had a call, because we got to really make that clear. Faith, again, is not some work you perform. Faith is the realization that God does all the work. That even that feeling of trust and hope that we have in God, and sometimes you do, don't you, Chuck? Sometimes you just really, like I said, I've wrestled all the way over here, but when I was driving through, I was thinking, what am I worried about? God has given me a great word. I'm just going to share it with people and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do with it, see? So why am I sweating about it? Even that faith is something that is totally and completely the work of God. In fact, that is faith, the realization that God is just going to do it all. Now, Chuck, you hinted at the fact that people can take that and say, well, then I can just sit back on my duff and not do anything. I'm not saying that at all. What kind of Christ is that? What kind of spirit? What kind of faith? No.
Neither would James.
Neither would James. Okay, all right. Let's just leave James alone for the moment. It is all about good works, Chuck. It is about loving the neighbor. It is about caring for your family. But don't you see, if you go chasing after those things, you never find them. It's just like watching for that. Have you ever seen those little mirages as you're driving along? Mm-hmm. It looks like, and then you get closer, it's gone. It's gone. I want people to love. I want them to love. But there's only one way that they can really, truly love the way God would have them love, and that is not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, by knowing that God is absolutely, totally in control of everything that's going on in our lives. He will give us our faith. He will take care of our problems. He will love us and forgive us. And if you have any doubt about it, remember, he died on the cross for you and for me.
Honor those commandments. Do those good works. And when they are done, give God all the credit and the glory. Thanks, John. Pastor John Lukomsky, that's Galatians 2. We'll be into Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 next time with Pastor John Schmidtke.
63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.